give us wisdom and insight in Jesus' name. We are on Jesus identified. Jesus is baptized, not for repentance, but for identification. Let's get into it. Let's do it. John came and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was teaching a baptism of repentance. Repentance didn't lead to mourning and crying and weeping, though you may experience that at first, but it led to a great expectation because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And these Jews had been seeking this for generations. Now, Jesus is a carpenter in the hills of Galilee. He lives in Nazareth. John was baptizing in the wilderness all along the Jordan River. Look at the map behind me. You can kind of see where he would have been in the area of Perea. Jesus was caring for a family. Joseph had probably died. He was working as a carpenter stonemason. The translation from Greek is craftsman. There were certainly more stones in Israel than there were trees, so he would have had to work with both. He learned his trade from his father, so he was doing the work of his father. John was a Nazarite. Why was he a Nazarite? Because he'd been vowed from before birth. The angel told Zechariah that he will be a Nazarite. He will be in the wilderness. He'd never cut his hair. How do you think that made him look? He never drunk wine. He'd never eaten grapes because there was no sweetness in the life of the Nazarite. He'd never tended to a dead loved one. The Nazarite was cut off from his family. If a family member died, he wouldn't go to attend to the death of that person because they were not allowed contact with the dead. He'd never eaten meat. Why? Because meat is from dead animals and they're not allowed to have contact with the dead. So he lives on this desert diet of locusts and honey. Locusts are high in protein, so that's good stuff. The only sweetness he had would have been honey. And honey is on its own can leave a bitter aftertaste. John started baptizing in the upper regions. If you notice on the map there, this is an area controlled by Herod Antipas. All the purple area is controlled by Herod Antipas, Galilee, and then the other side of the Jordan, an area called Perea. He was truly a man apart. And he was a giant in the eyes of Jesus. No man ever born of woman who was greater than John the Baptist. But he said later, you know, he said he's the least in the kingdom of heaven, in human terms. He's a man who is fully qualified to be a priest by birth, but separated from family, he's now living a sparse and, by the outward standards of their time, an unfulfilled life. He could have been a priest in the temple, and here he is, a Nazarite in the desert. Jesus came to John for baptism about 29 AD when he was about 30. By the time Jesus comes to John, he travels all the way from Nazareth down the other side of the Jordan River. Why would he go down the other side of the Jordan River? It takes longer because no Jew can travel to Jerusalem through Samaria. And he meets Jesus down near a place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now, that's not the Bethany that's near Bethlehem where Lazarus lives. This is Bethany beyond the Jordan, but it's within the reach of the leaders of Jerusalem. So it would have been easy for them to send delegations out to say, what are you doing? John did know who Jesus was before Jesus came to him, but he did not know what he looked like. Now, God had told him what to look for. Why would God tell him what to look for? Well, John, after all, was God's prophet. He'd been God's prophet and declared such before he was even born. And when Jesus comes to John, everything changes for John. Baptism becomes now a sign of righteousness, a baptism of identification. So we're going to go to Matthew 3 because Matthew 3 gives us the most detail concerning this baptism of Jesus by John. So Matthew 3:13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Parallel passages are Mark 1:9 through 11 and Luke 3:21 and 22, much shorter passages. So John immediately says, I need to be baptized by you. I shouldn't be baptizing you. Now, John's baptism was a sign to the Jewish people and anyone else who wanted to come of a confession and repentance with a forward view to forgiveness of sins because sin had not been paid for yet at this time. All the Old Testament sacrifices had this forward view. Jesus Christ is sinless and therefore he had no need for repentance or confession. And John knew this. John knew he was unworthy to baptize Jesus. John knew that he needed the baptism that the prophets had promised. Remember last week we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the baptism that was only going to come with the kingdom and only the Messiah could bring that. Now John was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was in the womb. But he's not baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's a big distinction in that. John is obligated then, because he knows who Jesus is, to submit to the authority of Jesus as Messiah. In obedience to Jesus, John baptized him. But he didn't baptize him for repentance. Matthew 3:15, look what he says. Jesus answered him, said, "Permit it at this time." That is an imperative. That's a command form. Now, it's kind of a polite way to say that. But he says, "Permit it at this time. Do it. For in this way it is fitting," or "it is right," or "it makes everything come together, "for us to fulfill all righteousness." There's that word, righteousness. It's not repentance. It's righteousness. "Then he permitted him," John baptized Jesus. When he says it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus is saying now, I must be identified with sinners in order to provide righteousness for sinners. Notice, Jesus did not identify himself with the Pharisees. He didn't identify himself with the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots. Jesus is out in the wilderness with John the Baptist. John's baptism, what it did was identify Jesus with the believing remnant in Israel. And the remnant was then identified with Jesus at this point. They were bound together by the sign of John's baptism. And this remnant was expectant and they were hopeful because the message was the kingdom is near. Now Jesus will provide, he will provide righteousness for the remnant. Jesus is going to succeed where the nation of Israel has failed and is failing. And more than that, much more than that, Jesus is going to succeed where Adam failed originally. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes the connection between identification and righteousness. Identification equals righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Maybe you've never thought of it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, that's identification. Identification in him, with him. And he with us, we might become what? The righteousness of God. So how do we have the righteousness of God? By identification with Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? When does that happen? That happens the moment you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you and seals you forever. You are totally identified in Christ, and he, in his gracious mercy, is willing to identify with people like me. Now let's go to 3:16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. Now the "he saw" there is a reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw it. And he's not the only one to see this, but the emphasis here is that he saw it. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So what's happening here? Jesus is identified by the Holy Spirit, by a dove coming and settling upon him. And you could see the dove, because you can't see the Holy Spirit. None of you who believe the gospel saw the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Now the dove is not meant to represent gentleness. Many people say this. Well, it's to show that Jesus was meek and gentle. No, I don't agree. I think the dove was meant to depict power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is anointing Jesus, marking him off, and empowers him for his work as a suffering servant. He will lead him day by day, and he's going to lead him to the cross. And Jesus is willing to follow and to go along. This power is seen in Genesis 1:1 in the same way. And the Spirit of God is there. It says this is the Spirit of God hovering, and the word for hovering is the wings of an eagle hovering over a nest. Now, in this case, you have an image of a dove hovering over Jesus. But the Spirit of God hovered over the deep and mediated in creation. And then God said, "Let there be light," first. And what happened? There was light. And then God said, "Let the waters divide." And what happened? The waters divided. So the Holy Spirit is in the midst of this. He's mediating this. And as the Holy Spirit of God hovers over Jesus, God speaks. God says, "This is my beloved Son." He says to him directly, "You are my beloved Son." The Greek word beloved can be translated only as well. You are my only son. You are the son in whom I am always pleased. And he's always been pleased with his son. When did his son and his father have a relationship? From all eternity. The word was with God. That little word was is so important because it's a Greek imperfect, which means continual, constant action in the past, never a break. So the Father, God the Father himself, anoints Jesus, his son. And when he says son, God, being the owner and king of the universe, is saying, this is my son, this is my inheritor, this is your king. Holy Spirit's going to lead him to the cross, a suffering servant. God the Father says, yeah, but this is a king. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. That's why I don't think this dove here depicts gentleness and meekness. It depicts power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Spirit. Now he's sending his Son. He will reign after the cross, not before. Redemption, then reign. Cross, and then the crown of glory. That is an identification that is absolutely certain as to who this is. They see the dove, they hear the voice. And John is absolutely certain that this is the Messiah. But more importantly for John, he can stand with credibility and say, this is the Messiah. And it's not because I thought it up, because God himself said it. So when we talk about identification, you're talking about righteousness. Those who are identified with Jesus Christ are declared righteous. And he, in his grace and mercy, is willing to identify with us and become totally sinful in his flesh so that he can carry out the plan that allows us to be declared righteous by God. So we are identified through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and through the promises of God the Father. Let's take this step by step and see how many ways he's identified by John the Baptist as an eyewitness. And there were many other eyewitnesses around on that day. God confirmed to John that Jesus is the anointed Messiah King. By the Spirit, this is the empowerment. All saw the visible sign coming from heaven, the dove, the Holy Spirit anointing him for his servant work. By the Father, this is entitlement. They heard the voice, you are my son, anointing him for his entitled crown after the cross. And now, the remnant. He's identified with the remnant, and the remnant is identified with him. And the people of the remnant are empowered and entitled to enter the kingdom by this new relationship that they have with him, even though they are not yet baptized by, with, or in the Holy Spirit. They will commit themselves to him. It is these people who are going to support him, who are going to back him, who are going to be with him through his ministry, who are going to follow him and tell others about him. These are those who have committed themselves to him through the baptism of John the Baptist, which now means that they are identified with him because he's been identified with the Father. This is not the entitlement claimed by the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders taught that because we are Jewish, because Abraham is our father, we will enter the kingdom. And they even taught that if a Jew entered the gates of the kingdom where Abraham sat, was uncircumcised, Abraham would then circumcise him so he could go into the kingdom. Was that true? No, it's superstition, it's tradition. So the Jewish leaders claimed entitlement, because they are Jewish, we will enter the kingdom. What did John the Baptist tell them before? Do you claim you're sons of Abraham? Oh, God can raise up stones to worship God. So is this for Jews only? This call by John the Baptist to repent, to enter the kingdom of heaven is near? No, no, it's not. It's widows. It's orphans. It's sinners. Who would the Jewish leaders call sinners? Sinners were Jews who didn't go to synagogue, they didn't go to temple, Samaritans, and there were Gentiles. And then down the list, tax gatherers. They worked for the Romans, and they cheated the people in the name of the Roman Empire. Most hated class. And so these are the people that the Jewish leaders hated. And these are the people the Jewish leaders took advantage of. And these are the people that came to John the Baptist repentant and exhibited actions that were consistent with true repentance, because they asked, what should we do? And the leaders never asked. I like Edersheim. Let's summarize here from Edersheim. He says here, at these waters was the kingdom into which Jesus had entered in fulfillment of all righteousness. From these waters he emerged as its heaven-designated, heaven-qualified, heaven-proclaimed king. As such, he had received the anointing of the Spirit for his messianic work. A fullness was now abiding in him, and out of his work we might receive grace for grace. Edersheim goes on to say, the voice from heaven proclaimed it to Jesus and to John, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or always pleased. Now Messiah can be recognized. Next week then, Jesus is tested. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit, not to the palace of a king, but to a terrible place, the wilderness. And he's going to confront someone that he created thousands of years before. An evil person, an awful person. How is he going to endure that as a human? That's next week. Dear Father, again, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for the